Why don't you open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I understand we're beginning our study of the book of Philippians, but I think it will do us well to go back as we begin this study, not in the book of Philippians itself, but in the planting of the church there in Philippi. It will help us then to understand some of the things that God encourages the Apostle Paul to address as he writes that epistle. In Acts chapter number 16, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 4. Acts chapter 16, verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Father, we thank you for recording this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and how you led him and directed him and blessed his ministry. Now, as we take just a brief snapshot into this ministry this evening, help us to learn that which you have for us, which will be a help for us as we seek to minister for you here in the 21st century. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. The scenario here, or the place in history of the church, is briefly following the Jerusalem Council, is what we call it. Paul had, after going on his first missionary journey, had encountered some resistance from some of the Jewish Christians. We call them the Judaizers. They stated that a man can be saved by faith, but after he is saved by faith, he must then keep the law. And so the city of Antioch, or the church there in the city of Antioch, Syria, sent Paul and some other representatives down to Jerusalem, and they held a church council. Now, that church council had no authority over the church at Antioch. They were just merely trying to receive some counsel, some advice. Many of the apostles were still there in Jerusalem, and so it would naturally be the thing to do. God tells us in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And the very early Christians followed that practice, and we would do well to do the same today. But as that council had met, they came to the conclusion that the Gentiles were not required to keep the law. They did give them three requests that they would like to see them do in order not to be offensive to the Jew. And so now in chapter 16, Paul begins what we call the second missionary journey. And as he goes out in this missionary journey, we read about him going through the churches in Asia there in 4 and 5. And in verse number 6, it tells us that they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. But it's interesting to note that they wanted to go into, apparently, to preach the word of God in Asia. Now, Asia would include the city of Ephesus and those cities down there that he eventually made it to. But at this point, God said no. At this point, God said it is not time for you to go there. Now, to Paul and to his missionary group, it just seemed like the logical place to go. We don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated to Paul that he wasn't to go there. We don't know what happened. All we know is that Paul and the group knew God said no. That's all we know. Well, as they continued to plod on for God. Being a plodder for God is a good thing. William Carey, what we call the father of the modern missions movement, that's what he said about himself. He wasn't a great man, but he said, "I can plod. I can plod." You know, that's what God asks us to do, is just simply plod. Now, to plod just means to stay faithful, to stay steady at the task. Not be concerned about making giant leaps, not being concerned about running at blazing speeds and doing mammoth achievements, but just simply plodding on, faithfully, slowly, steadily, constantly, unwaveringly. And that's what we see the apostle and this missionary group doing as they then, in verse 7, come to Mysia. We got to Mysia and they decided that the most logical place for them to go would be Bithynia. Things looked good there. It looked promising. It looked like a logical decision to make. But again, the Holy Spirit says no. We don't know, again, how God said no. All we know is that God did say no. And we also know that the Apostle Paul and his group listened. And that even though their desire, their plan was to go into Bithynia, they listened to that small, still voice that instructed them the way to go and the way not to go. I think today Christians need to learn this lesson. I think I need to learn this lesson. I think you need to learn this lesson. So often we look at our life and we see what's coming down the road and we think, well, the most logical plan of action for me to take is this course. But God oftentimes says that's not the course He wants us to take. Oftentimes God says, I've got an alternative course. I've got something better for you. He says the day will come for you to go down that course, down that road, just as later on in Paul's ministry, he went to both of these locations. But God said it's not time. Either they're not ready or Paul wasn't ready, but for some reason God said it is not time. He said, Paul didn't know it at the time, but he found out after he got to Troas that there was somewhere else that God had prepared for him to minister. But not now. But not now. And so when we make our plans, we need to always take God's will into hand, into consideration. And if God says very clearly, not now, not now, we've got to have the wisdom and the maturity to say, okay, Lord, then where? And to not give up, but to keep on plotting constantly and steadily and faithfully, plotting on for God. Because we notice that Paul did not throw in the towel. He did not get frustrated and shrug his shoulders and say, I'm going back home where I know what to do. I can make tents. I don't have to put up with this stuff. Because God did not tell him where to go when he said, don't go into Asia, did he? He just said, don't go into Asia. And so Paul had to find an alternative route. And then he sees Bithynia and says, well, Bithynia looks good. And God again says, no, but God doesn't say, don't go to Bithynia, but go here. God didn't give him that information. God just simply closed the door. Too many Christians quit when God closes the door. And they quit plotting. They quit moving forward. They quit being faithful just because God at that moment said, no, you're not ready for that, nor do I have them prepared for you. We've got to learn to listen to that Spirit of God. Taking the example of Paul and these others, we read on the first missionary journey where John Mark went home. The missionary trip was not what he expected. He didn't expect to have to serve like he did. He didn't expect to be persecuted like he was. He thought everyone would with great enthusiasm, receive the gospel message. I mean, who wouldn't? When you think about it, they've got heaven or hell to choose from. Flaming fire versus streets of gold. Who in their right mind wouldn't choose heaven? That's what Mark must have been thinking. And that's what new Christians think in their boldness and in their zeal. And I think that's where John Mark was. And when he found out not everyone's going to be so enthusiastic about the gospel message, John Mark said, hey, this isn't for me. And so he went home. But we don't see them doing that here on the second trip. When the Spirit of God says, stop, I don't want you going into Asia. And then they travel down and see Bithynia and say, well, let's go there. And again, God says, no, not here. We don't see them quitting. We see a sense of maturity, spiritual maturity, that all they're concerned about is fulfilling God's will for their life. We need to be able to do the same. If God calls us and asks us to do a number of things, and we don't always hear that call, because we're preoccupied trying to force God to approve of that which we desire to do. Our heart must always be open for God's redirection. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I hope this doesn't concern you at all, because I've said over and over again that I'm here as long as God wants me here. But I've been here almost 10 years now, a couple months shy of 10 years. Two times in these 10 years, I've really had to pray about whether God wanted me to stay here. I'm only here till God wants me, as long as God wants me here. Now, I'd love to retire here. I love this ministry. I love you folks. We've got a great church. But there's been two different times when God has really put a burden on my heart to pray about that situation. That's the way you need to be with what God's asking you to do. You always need to be open. God, is this where you want me? God, is this what you'd have me to do? And by the way, neither time were there any problems or any troubles or was I ever unhappy. That hasn't been the case. Most pastors wish they had what I have here in this church. And I shouldn't say what I have, but what we have. And I've told you that before too. I think we've really got something here that sometimes we take for granted. But if we went out into other churches and saw what's going on, not just the order of service and the music and the Bible versions being used, but just the spirit we have here, I think you'd really begin to appreciate Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio. And so that's not why, but sometimes God just wants us to find out, or wants to find out if we're really serious about doing what He's asked us to do. Paul was that way. And as God led and as God directed, Paul kept plodding faithfully, constantly, steadfastly. That's what God wants of us. And then finally, as they get to Troas, God then gives them the direction. That vision of the Macedonian call, come over to Macedonia and help us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people you took the gospel to understood that you're there to help them? Nowadays, they think you're there to criticize them. They think you're judging them. If you say you're a lost sinner, you're going to hell unless you trust Christ as your Savior. They say, don't judge me. How do you know these things they'll say? And they get offended. All we're trying to do is help them. If only they'd understand that. We're not like the Muslim trying to blow them up if they don't want what we have. We're just trying to plead and trying to share. And it's unfortunate that not everyone believes the Scriptures. Amy and I talked to a fella this past week. It wasn't husband and wife, but there were two of them there. And the lady, interestingly enough, said she was married to a preacher before. Said she'd gone to church all the time. But what makes that interesting is that she didn't have a clue whether or not she was going to heaven and didn't know how to get there. And yet she was married to a preacher. I won't tell you the denomination, but I can guarantee you it wasn't Baptist. But when we talked to him, and she was kind of promising. She seemed kind of excited about being invited out to church. And I was halfway hoping and halfway expecting to see her here this morning. But the fella, he kind of had that look that he was hoping we would miss him and not notice him sitting there. But we joined him in the conversation too. And he's banking all his hopes on the fact that once you're dead, you're done. We tried to warn him about the risk if he's wrong. He just said, I'll deal with that when I get there. And you know what? That's what my opinion was before I got saved too. We'll take care of it at that time. And they don't realize. And that man would not really let us talk much about it. Made it very obvious. He didn't want to be pressed about spiritual things. He did not realize that God had called us to help him. He thought we were being offensive to him, judging him. Little did he know that we have a message that he desperately needs. He just doesn't realize how desperate he is to hear what we had to tell him, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this Macedonian call, he says, come help us. And so Paul finally, and the group finally getting the direction from God, after hearing no at least two times, travels across the straits, lands in Samothracia. That's an island. They cross over then to Neapolis. And then they travel to the chief city. They travel to Philippi. Interesting story. Read the history of Philippi. I was thinking about maybe sharing that, but I know if I was sitting down there and the preacher was doing that, and I just, hey, why don't we get to the Bible? So we'll skip all that. But I encourage you to read the history of Philippi. But let me say at least this, because this is important to what happens here, and it's also important to what's written in the book of Philippians. Philippi was a Roman colony, and God makes note of that there in verse number 12. Makes note that it's a colony. What that meant is that the citizens of Philippi had special privileges in the Roman Empire. It also meant that when a Roman soldier retired, they would be given a plot of land. And so Philippi was made up of ex-Roman soldiers and people who were very faithful to Caesar. All right, that will come into play as we study the book of Philippians. We also note that there are very few Jewish people there. Paul's custom was to go into the synagogue, but there is no synagogue in Philippi. And so as he tries and searches throughout the city to find Jewish people, he finally finds some women that met down by the river outside of town. I believe it takes 8 Jewish men to form a synagogue. They didn't have that. In fact, we don't even read about any Jewish men at this prayer meeting that they held on the Sabbath. We do read about Lydia. And it's interesting to read about the founding of the church here in Philippi as we read essentially about 3 people. The first one we're introduced to is Lydia. Lydia is a successful merchant woman. There's some question whether or not she was married. Some say she was a widow, had taken over her husband's business. But one thing we do know is she was wealthy. To sell in purple. Purple was very expensive. Very expensive. She was from, tells us where she's from. Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is right in the central area where they produce the purple dye. It was from a shellfish. And to get the good purple dye, they had to basically dissect the shellfish, because it was in its throat. There was a gland in its throat that contained that purple dye. And so to do that would be very time-consuming, very expensive. There was a cheaper brand where they would just crush that whole shellfish, but it wasn't as deep of a purple, and so it was obviously not quite as expensive. But she was a seller in a very expensive product, a very desirable product in Rome. And so she would have found a very open market there in a Roman colony. But as Paul and his group preached the gospel, we find that the Lord opened her heart. In verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Important phrase. An important phrase. We don't save anyone. And you know that. We share the gospel. God does the saving. We share the good news. God opens the heart. We are entirely dependent upon Him to win a single soul to Christ. And we've got to come to that understanding. And it helps us in more than one way. Probably the most important way it helps us is we don't try to force salvation on anyone. We simply present it. But it also helps us with our responsibility that we must go. Too often we're concerned about results. Too many people that when they're newly saved, they share the gospel zealously and boldly and openly, and they don't see people getting saved. At least not by the multitudes. And so they give up and they say, this just doesn't work. But does that absolve us of our responsibility? You see, if we quit because we're not seeing enough people get saved, that means that we think we do the saving. God says He opens the heart. This principle is taught throughout the Scriptures, that we don't do anything except act as an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a privileged position it is. But most Christians are not faithful ambassadors. How do you like our ambassadors in this current administration going around the world bad-mouthing our country and apologizing for things they have no right to apologize for? Not representing us as a people at all. They're not good ambassadors. on the foreign field. How many Christians are even worse ambassadors with our lifestyle, our failure to stand up and speak out for our King, for our kingdom to which God is preparing us and preparing it for us? She gets saved, she gets baptized, and her household. Verse 15. Don't miss over that. The pedo-baptists, those who sprinkle babies, will say, well, there's proof. Lydia must have had little babies, and they all got sprinkled. No, they got baptized. They didn't get sprinkled in the first place. And the household would include not just children, if there were any. We don't know if there's any. But they got immersed. And we know from Acts chapter 8, unless they made a profession of faith, they did not get baptized. But what we learn from this is we see that Lydia is certainly saved. Without any question, without any doubt, we see the fruit of salvation. To be obedient in baptism and to go and tell others the good news. Have you lost your zeal of telling others the good news? I hope not. I hope not. Well, let's keep moving. Unfortunately, there's a clock and not a calendar back there. And so we got to keep going. All right, that's the first person we're introduced to in the planting of the church at Philippi. And the first member, the first European convert is Lydia, a successful businesswoman, probably wealthy. The second person we're introduced to is in verse number 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And so here's this damsel, this demon-possessed young lady, probably no more than a teenager, and she was a slave. Not just a slave to human owners, but she was a slave to that demon that indwelt her. Not exactly what you would call the church building material, is it? A lot of times we look at our teenagers. We were down at OSU yesterday, that's where Linda is, in the hospital. And I think it was Abigail made the comment. Amy, Abigail, and myself went. And I think it was Abigail said, you see some pretty strange looking people around here. I think that's where we were when she said that. Yeah, you go out in the malls, you go out in the world, you see some pretty strange looking people, especially young people. Because for some reason, between the ages of 14 and usually you grow out of it by about 21, 22, 23, you want to shock people. You want people to notice you and show you do really goofy and dumb things. Paint your hair purple or whatever. Put all these metal things in you so you can't get through a metal detector. I mean, think about it. These kids don't fly anywhere, do they? That's what this woman was like, this young lady. Now, when you look at those people walking down the streets of Bucyrus, or in Walmart, or down at Kroger, or on the square or in the park, what do you think? Are you shocked? Now, what if they walk through the back door? How shocked would you become? Would you look at them and say, I don't know what they're doing here, but they're sure not going to find a home. They're sure not going to fit in. Is that what you're thinking? I don't think Paul looked at this young lady that way. Now, he put up with her for a time. I think the problem was an issue of separation because she was known in that town for being demon-possessed. And she was not antagonistic towards the apostle and the missionary band, was she? We would say, well, amen, preach it. She's telling everybody that this is the servant of God. Sounds like a good thing. But when the world pats us on the back, congratulates us, and says, well done, we really need to get concerned. We really do. Because we're not doing this for the world's approval. We're doing this for God's approval. And if we're friends with the world, what does it tell us in the book of James that we are? Enmity with God. Enmity is just a word that means the enemy of, or opposed to God. And so Paul, realizing the need to be different, come out and be separate, Paul cast that demon spirit out. Now, we don't read what happened to this young lady. I can't imagine it was good. Now, Paul was probably pretty excited after Lydia's conversion. Lydia is the kind of person you look at and say, you know, this is what we build a church on. She had the money to finance the church. She brought them in, hospitality. That's what you build a church out of. A church can survive with people like that. But you look at this little slave girl. You say, you know, she's not going to help us any. She's just a little bus kid. What good can she do for us? But you know, that little bus kid is one whom Jesus died for. One that God has brought along our path. When He directs us by the Holy Spirit, says, here's one who needs your message. If any of those that were hurting, any of these three in the book of Acts chapter 16 that made up the foundation of that Philippian church, if there's any that was hurting, any that was needy, it was this young lady. And Paul ministered to her, and I believe she gets saved. But that causes quite a stir in the city, doesn't it? And you know what happened? Paul and Silas get tossed in jail. Now remember where they are. They're in Philippi. Why are they in Philippi? They're there because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go into Asia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit made it clear, I want you in Macedonia. And so Paul goes to Macedonia. Things start out well. He wins this wealthy woman to Christ. The church has begun. He wins a slave, demon-possessed girl. Not exactly what you want to build a church on, but nevertheless, there it is. But now he lands in jail. Do you think Paul was scratching his head and saying, maybe I got God's will wrong? Maybe I should have gone into Asia after all. Maybe I should have gone into Bithynia after all. Maybe I should have stayed out of Macedonia, out of Philippi. Maybe it was just from indigestion in the night when I saw that vision. Maybe it wasn't real. He would have thought. You know, that's the way we act today when things don't go the way we had them planned. And it goes back to what we began with, following the lead of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God's plans aren't always our plans. And as we follow God, and He calls us to a ministry, and we know we are in the center of His will, we get these visions of grandeur. We teach a Sunday school class. We anticipate all those kids sitting still. Isn't that a laugh nowadays? Sitting still, listening with open ears, soaking in everything we're teaching them. And we get down in that class, we find out these kids are no different, and they're all wound up and wild and don't behave and don't bother to carry their Bible. And you ask questions after the lesson's done, and it's obvious that they hadn't been listening at all. If they were quiet, they must have been daydreaming. And we think, man, it's just not worth it. This is not what God wanted me to do. I must have figured something wrong. I'm in the wrong place. I didn't listen to God well enough. That's what we would do. What would Paul and Silas do? They knew they were in God's will. And so they sang and they prayed up until midnight. And God sends the earthquake. The chains fall off. All the prisoners stay put. That's the amazing thing. That's the miracle here in this chapter. That all these hardened criminals stayed put. And the jailer comes in and sees they're all there after Paul stops them from committing suicide. And he looks and sees all the prisoners still present. And he starts to put two and two together. He knew the accusations against Paul. He obviously was aware of what Paul had been doing, preaching the gospel. He knew that God had sent that earthquake. And he's assuming, now remember, Romans are superstitious people. They had locked up someone who claimed to be from God. And God sends an earthquake and lets them loose. A superstitious person is thinking, I better get right with that God or I'm in big trouble. Just an earthquake today, but what'll be tomorrow? I survived this, but my chances don't look very good if I don't straighten things up. And so he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? How can I appease this God? How can I make things right? And of course, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we see the missionary evangelistic zeal of Paul, and thy house. Take us home, jailer. We know it'll threaten your life if some of the townspeople see you taking us out of the prison. We're asking you to trust us a great deal to not try to escape. We're asking you to trust these fellows back in the cells that are hardened criminals, and probably most of them are lost. Some of them may have gotten saved like the jailer as a result of this earthquake. But if you put yourself in the shoes of that jailer, he put an awful lot at risk to take Paul and Silas home with him, to share the gospel with his family and his household servants. But that's what he did. He takes them home, the family gets saved, the servants get saved, and they get baptized. And they feed them. Good Baptists, aren't they? But again, we see the fruit of conversion. Paul and Silas go back to jail. Is that what you would do if you got locked up? And you fell upon a sympathetic jailkeeper that said, I know you've been beaten against the law. And by the way, they were beaten with many stripes. And we think 40 save one. That's Jewish. He was in Roman custody. We have no idea how frequently they were beaten, how many strokes were laid into his back that day. We don't know. That was a Roman beating. But Paul goes back to jail, even though he had his freedom. But there's an important lesson to teach that jailer, who's the third person to make up that foundation of the Philippian church. A Roman patriot, a bureaucrat. But he had a lesson he needed to learn. And so in the morning, when they sent the sergeants to tell Paul, just be on your way, get out of the city, Paul said, no, we're not leaving. We demand our civil rights. That's a lesson we need today, too. Too often Christians are willing to back down and take it on the chin and not try to enforce the rights that are given to us of the Constitution. And we almost look down our nose and judgmentally at those Christians that do stand up for what is rightfully ours according to the laws of our country. And Paul, under inspiration, I believe, or leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, knew that in Philippi, the city made up of Roman soldiers, Roman patriots, Roman citizens, that the Christians were going to have a very difficult time establishing this church. And that if they would allow it, the Romans would just push them right out of town. And so Paul, from the very get-go, says, you have rights. Do not sacrifice those rights. And so Paul said, no, we're not going anywhere. You have those magistrates come and personally apologize to us who had us beaten unlawfully. And so that's what happens. And they, at the end of verse 39, they then desired them to depart out of the city. What did Paul do? I find this funny. Now, Paul had some backbone. Look what it says in verse 40. They went out of the prison. Did they depart out of the city? No, they didn't. Just like at Lystra when he was stoned. And they left him there to die, and God brought him back to life. And he didn't leave and flee for his safety. He went right back into town and kept preaching. Paul's got some backbone. He knew there was only one he had to fear, and that's the God in heaven, who one day he'd have to stand before in judgment. So Paul goes back into the house of Lydia. He encourages these new Christians, does not want them to become discouraged, and a wonderful church is planted. Paul visited it on several other occasions on the third missionary journey. But the church is made up of a wealthy woman, a formerly demon-possessed girl that we would equate today with a former drug addict, and a bureaucrat. Not much to work with. But Paul was following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And if you'll follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, you too will see great things happen. Maybe not in your lifetime. Things didn't boom while Paul was there in the city. He was forced to leave prematurely, but God did a work, did a wonderful work, in spite of the persecution, because that persecution never let up when Paul left town. Because of it being a Roman colony, and we'll see that in greater detail as we move into the book of Philippians itself, we'll see these people never had it easy. They never did. Their entire existence was one of struggle. And it leads us even more to wonder at the joy that this church possessed. And that's why it's so appropriate for today when we go through so many struggles. And there's so many people out there struggling with so many things. And they're so down in the mouth and discouraged. God says, I've got an example for you to follow. These folk went through more than you could imagine and kept their joy. You can too. But I think the whole key is learning to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Even if He tells you not to go where you think is best, even if He tells you to go in situations such as prison that you may not think to be best, you just follow the Spirit of God and let God work, because it's God who opens the hearts. Father, we thank You for Your word and recording for us the founding of this wonderful church. And Lord, as we next week move into the letter itself, Father, help us never to forget the history of this church and its foundation, founded on the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, may we employ that same principle in our lives today, because we do serve the same Savior. We have the same Comforter dwelling within us and have access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead so many years ago. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.